This morning, we move on. Once again, we'll pick up where we left off last Lord's Day morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. In this verse, we have been in these texts for the last several Sunday mornings, and we'll finish up here in 1 Peter 11 this morning and move on to the next responsibility of the local church. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So reads the words of the living God. Let's go to Him once again in prayer. Father, we praise You this morning that You are the King of the universe. God, we praise You this morning that Your Son is seated at the right hand. God, we praise You this morning that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. We praise You this morning that one day He will return to judge the living and the dead. And God, we praise You this morning that He is the righteous judge. And God, we praise You this morning that He will not stop until all of His enemies become His footstool. God, I pray this morning as we turn our attention to this portion of Your word, if there are any areas inside of our life, inside of our own heart, where we are still rebelling against You as King, God, I pray that if You point those things out to us through the working of the Holy Spirit from this portion of Your inspired word, God, we would surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And our answer to whatever it is You would require of us would be yes and amen. God, I pray that You would have Your way inside of every single heart this morning, that the saints would be encouraged and built up in their faith, that they would be stirred up to love and good works. And Father, I pray that even this morning, through us talking about the glorious gospel, that You would do that work which no man can accomplish, that You would draw individuals to Yourself, that the reality of the baptism portrait which we saw before our eyes this morning would become real to them, and that You would usher individuals into Your covenant of grace. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been some time ago now, but I remember hearing a story. I think it was in the middle of a comedy show or something, but there was a story to where there was this well-known executive of an American business that had recently flown on one of America's major airlines. And so he sits down in his first class seat and he's awaiting the meal to come, and finally the trays come through and he is given his meal. Well, he was starving, his flight had been delayed and he had been in the airport for quite some time, but he knew on this overnight flight he was going to have a meal provided for him, and so he had did not avail himself of any of the food inside of the airport. And so there he is, he's got his tray in his lap and he begins with the one marked on the top that says salad. And so he begins to peel back the aluminum foil on the top of that salad container. And then as soon as he pops it off, staring right there in his face, there's a roach. Now, as you can imagine, he was horrified. And this story takes place before the days of Facebook and Twitter and internet reviews. And we know exactly what we would do at that time. We would go on to the website or on to the Facebook or the Twitter feed of this particular airline, and we would air our grievances. But this took place before that time, so this guy, the whole flight, he plans in his mind what he is going to say in the letter that he is going to write to the president of this airline company. And so he gets home and he pens his letter and he airs all of his grievances and he sends the letter out through the post. And to his amazement, about 2 weeks later, he received a letter back from this airline. And inside of the letter, it was signed by the hand of the president himself. And inside of this, the president says, "We are so sorry that this has happened to you. We are so embarrassed that this has taken place, but we want you to know that we are taking every precaution. The airplane that you were flying on has been brought into the hangar. We've stripped all of the upholstery. We've gone through the whole plane to ensure that this will not happen again. And furthermore, we want to repay you for all of the expense that you had in flying our airline." Well, the guy was taken back at this show of generosity and in this show of genuine apology. But then something happened. As he was folding the letter back up to place it back into the envelope, something fell out from behind that letter. And somehow, attached to the back of that letter was the original post-it note that was written by the president himself as an instruction to his secretary. And the post-it note read as follows: "Please send this guy the standard Roach letter. No action is necessary. We just want him to be quiet." My question this morning is this: how does a person arrive at such a settled mediocrity to where you have a standard Roach letter? That the problem is not taken care of, so this is a reoccurring thing that you have a procedure to deal with something that should not be a problem in the first place. How does that happen? The willingness to live with something that simply should not be acceptable. Well, it certainly never happens all at once, but in the daily flow of the routine of the day in and the day out cycle, usually small compromises are made and small things are overlooked, and those then lead to larger compromises and bigger things being overlooked, and then given enough time, this type of thing sets into the status quo and you find yourself living with things that you never dreamed would be your reality. Now, this can prove to be true with an airline, it can prove to be true in our individual lives, but it can also prove to be the reality in the life of a local church. You see, congregations over time, they can generate a kind of settled satisfaction with mediocrity, living contently with a form of Christianity that really resembles very, very little of anything that we read about in the New Testament. Now, this morning, I don't think that that is 100% accurate or true of our church here this morning currently, but what I've been trying to address over the last several weeks is that in the course of our life together as a local church body, as a congregation, it is essential for us to be reminded from time to time about what the New Testament clearly teaches us regarding our obligations as a part of a local church. And one of those obligations is that as Christians, we are obligated by God to serve one another. So over the last couple of weeks, we have seen that we have been given a gift to be used on behalf of the congregation. We have been given a gift from God, a package of giftedness for the purpose of serving those around us. The text says, as each has received a gift in verse 10, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So if you are a Christian this morning, if you have pronounced that you are putting your trust and your hope of eternal life in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then God has given you a gift for the purpose of serving others. And it's so important for us to remember that as individuals and as a corporate church body. The purpose of our spiritual giftedness, it's not for us. The purpose of our spiritual giftedness is not just to build us up as individuals. It's not for our own agenda. It is for the purpose of exercising a life of service and ministry on behalf of the congregation, that we would come to love and to show that love towards the people that God has set His affection upon. And when people begin to lose sight of that reality, then that gift of God can become a weapon for exploitation rather than an instrument of grace for the purpose of edification. And the intention behind the use of that gift makes all of the difference in those two categories. And so this is why in the middle of 1 Corinthians, in the middle of Paul's argument of dealing with spiritual gifts, you know, he begins that section by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed when it comes to spiritual gifts. And he begins to give them some instruction. But then he stops right in the middle of all of that, and he deals with something that is so important for his argument. He begins to deal with what Christian love actually is, the importance of Christian love, and what it should look like as it manifests itself. You know, Paul there in Corinthians, he is saying, you may possess a gift, brother. You may possess a gift, sister. It may be one of the most desirable gifts. It may be one of the greatest gifts. But if love for others is not driving the exercise of that gift, then every bit of it is altogether worthless. I love that. He says, you know, if we have not love, if we've got all of these things, but we don't have love, he says, you're nothing but a clanging cymbal. He says, you're just making noise. You're not actually accomplishing anything. That's a kite without a string. It simply will not fly. None of those gifts in and of themselves are going to accomplish anything apart from that kite string of genuine Christian love. Because apart from that, nothing that you are going to do is going to matter. Now, I love that in 1 Corinthians, and it's not my intention to preach that again this morning, but the one point I do want to point out there in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is not saying that nothing but love matters, but he is saying that if you do not have love, nothing else is going to matter. I mean, it's kind of like multiplying by zero. Piper, let me ask you a question. How many zeros do you think you could write on that piece of paper you're holding? How many do you think you could write? Yeah, how many do you think you could write on there? Just take a guess. Okay, so Piper says that on that piece of paper she's holding, she can write 100 zeros. Now, if you had 100 zeros, what is all of that worth? Yeah, that's right. So this is what happens when you're a preacher's child. You get put on the spot in the sermon, right? But it does not matter how many zeros you put on that paper. In the end, it's zero. You know, it's like multiplying by zero. It doesn't matter how many zeros you place. It doesn't matter what you multiply it by. You're going to end up with zero in the end. Apart from love, nothing we do is going to matter. Love, it has a way of adding not just some value, but according to this text, love, it adds exponential value to the gifts that God has given to us. So Peter here, he's using a different set of words than Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, but he's really getting at the exact same point. Your gift has not been given to you as a means of self-realization or self-gratification. No, the exercise of your giftedness, it's going to necessitate some self-denial, some self-sacrifice. We have been given a gift for the purpose of serving the congregation. So, number one, from a couple of weeks ago, we are to be a steward of the grace of God. God has made us responsible to use that grace gift which He has given. And He is going to hold us accountable for being a good steward of the grace that He has given to us. You know, when it's all said and done, this is the very thing. I mean, think about this. Think about what we've been talking about. This is the very thing that a healthy, maturing, and growing Christian actually longs to do. I've found this, and you've probably found it to be true as well, that for a healthy and a vibrant and a growing Christian that has come to recognize the blessed nature of his salvation found in Jesus Christ alone, it does not take a whole lot of coercing, it does not take a whole lot of effort to get them to serve the body. Now, certainly new Christians may struggle in how to serve, and new Christians may struggle in where to serve. You know, we got a couple of folks joining the church this morning. They may not know exactly how they're going to serve the body right now, but we're going to find that out very quickly. Because those who God saves, He calls to the ministry of service. But the gravitational pull of our new nature in Christ Jesus will incline us towards having a servant's heart. So therefore, when you run across someone that claims to be a Christian but has no passion to serve God's people, at the very least, we got a contradiction of terms. Something is not right there. Listen to these words by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "The vigorous and the healthy Christian must serve the Lord and serve Him with gladness, because he is then obeying the instincts of his new nature. God has made our instincts, when we follow them, to be pleasurable. The instincts of our new nature, when we follow them out, lead us into service. And there comes into our soul a pleasure that is unknown to those who are not partakers of that regenerated nature. To the Christian, it is a delight to serve God, and so it is, because it exercises in him those powers that bring delight. The service of God is not an employment that we would wish to escape if we could. No, it is our delight." Spurgeon is saying, as a Christian, you are going to find joy, you are going to find pleasure in becoming a servant of others for the purpose that God Himself has given you a new nature, and that new nature has a new set of desires, and whenever those new desires are met through the working of the Holy Spirit, you will find pleasure. And so every Christian in this room this morning, you know exactly what this is. God has made you to be a steward of the grace of God. And you are going to find incredible and untold delight and joy in glorifying the God that saved you with what He has given to you. Number two, from last week, you must realize your full dependence upon God. Verse 11, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. If you speak, you need to recognize, you need to do this in such a way that you are speaking the Word of God. So whenever we're talking about speaking gifts, preaching, teaching, the gift of exhortation, stirring one another up, this is not just a person that naturally has the gift of gab. This is not just the person that was naturally born with a silver tongue. No, we are talking about someone that's a little bit different. If God has granted you a speaking gift, then you have to make certain that when you exercise that speaking gift, you say exactly what God says for you to say. That on behalf of God's people, you speak God's word in God's time, accompanied by God's power. And so if you have a speaking gift, you are altogether dependent upon God, right? If you are going to preach the Word of God, you are altogether dependent upon the power of God to do that. If you are going to teach the Word of God, you are altogether dependent upon the power of God to do that. If there is a brother or a sister that is struggling and they need to be encouraged, you're never expected to give that word of encouragement in your own strength. You are dependent upon the power of God to do that. All of the speaking gifts, they are dependent upon God's power. But it goes even further than that. Because it is just as necessary for those that have the gift of physical service, the work of deaconing. Verse 11, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, don't forget who it is that is writing this letter. And think about this, friends. All that we have in the epistles, all that we have in the letters, really, all that we have in the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels is really the outworking of what Jesus Christ taught and modeled in the Gospels themselves. Never forget that. And so as you begin to recognize that, and you think about what's going on here in this passage, and you begin to pull from your memory bank things and teachings from the lips of Jesus Himself, you can kind of begin to hear the overtones of what Jesus Himself taught. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Well, that makes me think of something. You remember, what was it that Jesus said to Peter on the evening, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, on that evening before He passes the ministry onto them? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. I love what Martin Luther comments in regards to that verse in John chapter 15. Martin Luther says, nothing does not mean a little something. Nothing means no thing. That's exactly what Peter is telling us right here. You are fully and completely dependent upon God. If you are going to honor and worship God through the exercise of the gifts that He has given to you, what can you do apart from God? Well, Jesus reminds us, apart from Him, you can do no thing. So if you serve, you must serve as one who is deriving his strength and power from God Himself. We labor, we work, we struggle, but it is by His power, His strength, and His might. To use the old adage, we are to work so hard that people that look at us are going to think, well, they're working like it all depends upon them. But we are to pray so fervently that people that would overhear say, well, it all depends upon God. We work like it depends upon us in the power that God has supplied, and we pray like it is all dependent upon God. Because it is. Now, for this morning, we are stewards of God's grace. We are dependent upon God for everything we do. And number three, for this morning, we remember that our ultimate goal is the glory of God. Another one of those real groundbreaking truths that you probably never thought about, right? That we are to exist, we are to serve to the glory of God. What is the purpose of Grace Life Church? We exist to glorify God by obediently making and equipping disciples of Christ in Lake City and around the world by the power of His Holy Spirit. What does Catechism question number one say? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are operating in our giftedness for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Remember, underneath those two umbrellas, we have every single spiritual gift that anyone inside of the body would ever be given. Either speaking gifts or serving gifts. He says, whoever speaks, whoever has a speaking gift, you speak as though you were speaking for God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? Why do we do that? Why, if we are going to serve through speaking or serve through physical serving, why do we have to do it in this way? Peter, why do we do it like this? He says, so that, in order that, in everything, in all things, whether speaking or serving, so that in everything, God may be glorified. We do what God has commanded us to do, in the way that God has commanded us to do it, so that God would be glorified. My friends, God is most glorified when we do His work in His way. So whenever you speak, you must speak in full dependence of God. Whenever you serve, you must serve in full dependence of God. Why? Because there is a lofty goal that our ministry must always be focused upon, that in everything, God would be glorified. You see, it's not just about us serving, but it's about us serving in the way that God has determined for us to serve, because our goal ultimately is not just serving, our goal is glorifying God. My friends, again, Peter, he's a simple man, speaks in simple terms. I love that about him. Peter says this is the ambition behind the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Whether you speak or whether you serve, let God be glorified. That is the ultimate aim, that is the chief goal, that is our end. My friends, we are obligated to serve one another. We've seen that week after week after week. But just as important as that is, you must never lose sight of the highest goal and the highest importance. We exist to glorify God. And that is so incredibly important because it gets right at the heart of our ministry. In fact, be a little more specific, that gets right at the heart of the motivation behind our ministry. Why are we serving? I was thinking about this last night. confession time, right? Jory doesn't know this yet. I didn't share it with her, but she'll hear about it now. Because I didn't want her to know this about me, right? But last night, you know, after dinner time, you know, I knew we had a lot of stuff to get done last night. The kids were all tired from being on vacation. I had to work on my marriage class book, which makes this story ironic. But I had to work on my marriage class book to get ready for our small groups this afternoon and all of these things going on. So I'm going to jump in and do the dishes here and make sure all of this is taken care of. But, you know, the funny thing is, like, inside of the selfish man's mind, well, she's in there doing laundry right now, so this is going to be most beneficial for me if I wait until she steps out of the laundry room so she can actually see me, you know, flexing my muscles as I'm scraping this grease pan. Now, the Holy Spirit convicted me at that point, and I just started doing it anyway. But that's kind of the thing. It's not just what you're doing, it's the motivation behind it, right? Now, she probably doesn't care what my motivation is when I'm doing dishes. She's just glad that they're getting done. But God is much different in that way. You know, for those of you who think about it this way, for those of you who over the last several weeks, and by the way, just as a side note, I'm so thankful for just how many of you guys have come up to me over the last couple of weeks and said, "Brother, I'm convicted. I want to serve. I don't feel right just sitting in the congregation. I want to do something." Praise God for God offering that up through you. We are going to place you in positions to serve as soon as possible. I promise you. But for those of you who knowingly refuse to exercise your giftedness, you know, the question you've got to ask yourself this morning is this: why am I refusing to do this? I mean, God has given me a gift. I know what the purpose of this gift is. So why am I refusing to use what God has given me? Why do I refuse to do this? I mean, given the fact that the potential outcome is so glorious that I could actually glorify God through the serving of others and the strength that He supplies, that God would be glorified through me, why would I not do that? That's what you got to wrestle with as a redeemed Christian this morning. And for those of you who do exercise your gifts in the ministry, the question you got to ask yourself is this: why do I do these things? Okay, I teach a Sunday school class, I sing, I preach, I mow the grass, whatever it is. Why am I doing these things? What motivates my desire for ministry? Why do I serve? Because as G.K. Chesterton reminds us, in Christian service, motive is everything. Why do we serve? Why is ministry something that is so important to my life? Look, I mean, it's just us. We can talk, okay? It's really, 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 really easy for me to say, well, I just preach to the glory of God. It's really easy for me to say, well, I teach the Bible to the glory of God. It's really easy for me to say, I exercise my talent of singing to the glory of God. It's another thing altogether for me to actually do that, right? Altogether different. And a good test as to whether or not this is true is this: how do I actually feel about serving, and how do I react when my efforts in ministry are overlooked? How do I react when people aren't patting me on the back for everything that I'm doing? How do I feel when people ignore this hard work that I am pouring into the ministry? How do I feel? How do I react whenever people don't recognize me? How do I feel when I feel underappreciated? Let's go one step further. How do I react and how do I respond when, in trying to be a good steward of the grace of God, when trying to exercise my gifts, I'm met with hostility? People get mad. People get bitter. People get resentment towards me. People get jealousy. My friends, what keeps a Christian at that point in time from saying, you know what, enough is enough. I've had it. I put in my time. I tried. After all I've done, after all the effort I've put in, after all the hard work and the labor I've put into this thing, I have been overlooked one too many times. I'm washing my hands of this whole business. Stop the bus. I'm getting off. Or maybe something like this: can you believe it? I mean, my only intention in ministry was for their good. I was only trying to help people, and their only reaction is to misread my motives. I'm done. I'm through with it. Now, confession time number two. If you have ever been serious about ministry towards people in a fallen world, if you have ever tried to minister to a bunch of sinners as a sinner in the midst of a sinning world, you have felt that way. I certainly have. I know you can't believe that about me, but it's really true. Now, that's altogether wrong. I'm not saying it's okay. It's not one of those things where I struggle with this and you struggle with this. I'm not okay and you're not okay and that's okay. No, it's not okay. I'm not saying it's okay, but I have certainly felt that way. There have been times, friends, where there was anything else in this world that I would love to do other than what I was currently doing. But those feelings, you see, that reveals to me that I've actually lost sight of the realization that the ultimate aim and goal of my ministry is not my own glory, and it's not even my happiness. You know, we have this really strange misconception that the God of the universe exists to make us happy. Does He make us happy? Absolutely. All good gifts come from above. Anytime that we are happy and genuinely, righteously happy, it's because He made us that way. But God does not exist to make me happy. In fact, currently at this point in time during my sanctification, God exists in a way to make me holy. And that doesn't always come from making me happy. The goal in ministry is not my own reputation. The goal in ministry is not my own comfort level. The goal in ministry is not any of those things. It's His glory. You know, it's really no accident. Then when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, remember the book of Hebrews tells us, who are we following? Who is the trailblazer that has gone before us? We think about the life and times and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so whenever we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we focus on Him, we discover that He willingly made Himself nothing. Why? So that His Father might be glorified through Him. Which means what? Our imitation of our Savior, our following of the Lord Jesus Christ at times may even take us that far. Our motivation in ministry is very quickly put to the test when we are made nothing, or when people regard us as less than nothing, when people regard us in a way that we don't feel like we should be regarded. So what is it at the end of the day that's going to keep us coming back to ministry? I mean, it's really strange, isn't it? Because, I mean, you're talking about counting the cost factor of being a disciple. We've got an idea of what the cost factor might be, but then there's the reality of what the cost factor actually is. But we can't get away from that, because where else are we going to go? Because He alone has the words of eternal life. We can't go anywhere, but at times, if we're honest, it feels like we are willingly tied to the person that is just punching our brains out. So what is it that keeps us going back for more? What is it that keeps us motivated? What is it that keeps us from growing weary in doing what is good? It's the recognition of the ultimate aim. The thought that God is going to be glorified in the midst of all of this mess. That the Sovereign Lord that called me and equipped me and gifted me, He is glorified through me when I am doing these things through His strength and power. So the question is this then, if that's true, how is it that we glorify God through the exercise of our gifts? How is it that God is actually glorified through me doing what He has called me to do? Well, practically speaking, two things to keep in mind here. I guess that was four. Two things. First of all, God is glorified in the fact that the exercise of your gift reveals His glory. Okay, that's what it means to glorify God. It means to take God's glory and put it on a billboard. It means to take God's glory and to open it up, to reveal it, to set it before people so that they could see the manifest glory of God Himself. In other words, when you exercise the unique expression of God's grace that He has given to you, and you do so in full dependence upon Him, then His own glory is set on display in that ministry. Listen, whether or not anyone ever responds to it or not, whenever you do what God has called you to do and the power that God has supplied to you, God is glorified whether or not anyone ever responds or not. Look, whenever you display real Christian mercy, whenever you display real Christian compassion through the strength that God supplies, then it is God's mercy and God's compassion that is being put on display. It is God's mercy that is being made known, even if it is never recognized for what it really is. Look, whenever you quietly set up tables and chairs with no one else around, when you clean up the church building, even though no one ever knows that you have done it, the heart of God is being expressed. He who is the first and the greatest of all of the servants, and He who is the one who is most frequently serving without any recognition, we're modeling Him. You know, the next time you feel like you're not getting the recognition that you deserve for doing what you do, think about all of the millions of blessings God brings into your life every single day that you never recognize. We're modeling something that is far greater than ourselves. We're modeling Him. And that is true whether or not you ever receive an applause or a pat on the back for what you are doing. When you play an instrument, or you use your voice and you sing with proficiency, with great skill, when you use what God has given to you, your talents and abilities, when you do that, it is the sheer generosity of God that is being revealed through that gift of beauty. You recognize that? The reason we can enjoy music, the reason we can enjoy a beautiful voice is simply because of the good pleasure of God. God could have made us all deaf so we couldn't even hear it and enjoy it. But that's not the way He made us. And so we see God's goodness when we see that gift displayed. And that is true whether or not anyone ever thanks you for it or not. When you take care of the children, when you're wiping those snotty noses and wiping those hineys back there, whatever it happens to be, when you're taking care of those little babies, or whenever you are patiently teaching a Sunday school class full of 3- and 4-year-olds, whenever you are patiently administering the Word of God to people that really don't even know that you're on the same planet as them, look, it is the fatherly and the motherly compassion and forbearance of our God that is put on display. That's what is revealed through your service. And that is true whether or not anyone actually appreciates it or not. You stand to give a word from God. You stand up to give a testimony of what God has done in your life, and you have studied the Word of God, and you have prayed to discern the voice of God, and you have come to know God's Word for the purpose of serving God's people. And you can be absolutely certain, my dear friend, that some portion of God's glory will be declared through you, even if people resent you for it. When you exercise your gift of grace that God has given to you, and you do so in full dependence upon Him, He is glorified because His glory has actually been revealed. Even if no one responds, even if no one shows gratitude, even when it seems like people could not care less, that's why we continue to come back for more, because God is glorified in all of it. A few months ago, some of you guys will remember, because I invited a few of you to come with me. But I was called on, I don't remember, maybe it was Thursday. And a lady that, she doesn't attend church here. I don't really know their family. But they couldn't find anyone to preach a funeral. And so they called and asked me if I would go. And, I said, sure, absolutely. I mean, I typically never turn down a wedding or a funeral because people show up to those two occasions that will never show up any other time. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. I said, absolutely. I said, was the gentleman who passed away, was he a believer? No, he wasn't a believer. Well, what about the family? Are you guys believers? No, not at all. But we just want someone to come and to share the good news of the gospel. Okay. So I remember sitting there. It was a military funeral, so at the beginning of it, we had all of the procession going on, and at the end of that, family members began to stand up and to speak, and I remember feeling so incredibly out of place, because I've never been at a funeral where there was more foul language being used from the podium to talk about and share all sorts of really incredible stories that this guy was engaged in while he was alive. And so I remember thinking during that time, boy, the gospel of Jesus Christ is really going to be out of place in this type of setting. But when my time came, I stood up and they gave me about 10 minutes. So for 10 minutes, I dealt with the problem of sin, and I dealt with the grace of redemption that is offered through Christ, and I dealt with something of the cost factor of following Jesus Christ. And I remember sitting down after that and after I prayed and thinking, man, was God actually glorified in this? Because truthfully, no one in that room even faked like they were paying attention to what I said. In fact, later on, the graveside service, there was a tent set up next to the graveside. There were only about 20 of us there, and so it wasn't one of the typical big funeral home tents. It was a tent like you would set up when you go to the beach. And so we were huddled under this tent because it was raining. But even in this very small area, people were standing in the rain rather than standing next to me. They wanted nothing to do with me whatsoever. Okay? And so the question is, was God glorified in that? Absolutely He was. Because His glory was set forth before the people. I did exactly what God had called me to do. God's mercy and His grace and His love is put on display even if no one responds. That has to be the driving force behind our ministry. My friends, if the driving force in your ministry is the responsiveness of people, then your ministry is always going to be haunted by inconsistency. Because when you are happy and you feel appreciated, you will serve with great gladness and joy. But whenever you are sad and you don't feel like you are appreciated, you're going to be turned off and you will not serve at all. And that type of perspective is far too horizontal and far too temporal. We are in the business of glorifying God, and that must satisfy us. My friends, what must satisfy us is the giftedness that God has given to us and the power that He supplies for us. That is going to bring Him pleasure. How is it that God is glorified in the exercise of your gifts? He is glorified by the fact that the exercise of your gift reveals His glory. Period. End of story. Even if no one responds. You say, well, Brandon, that's really, really negative. I mean, can't you give me something positive? Yes, I can. Number two for this morning, and much more positively, God is glorified by the fact that the exercise of your gift will compel praise. I want you to be reminded of something. 1 Peter chapter 4 is incredibly evangelical. It is focused on Christ. But 1 Peter chapter 4 is not evangelistic. This is something that is written for the edification of the body. So keep that in mind as we jump back into this. This is going to work. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. God will be glorified in the response of other people to the exercise of your gifts. Folks, let me just take a few moments, and I'm not ashamed to do this at all. I just want to brag on you guys a little bit. I want to tell you something. Of all of the hundreds of places I have been blessed to preach over the last decade, of all the churches I've been a part of all of the conferences, all of the world I've been blessed to preach in, the most wonderful place for me to be on a Lord's Day morning without question is right here, standing behind this pulpit. You know, there have been so many Lord's Day mornings where I've woken up literally 10,000 miles from home, or 6,000 miles from home up in the Andes Mountains, sleeping in a tent and half freezing to death, and wondering to myself, what in the world am I doing here? What am I doing when I could be back at home with my church family? I say that not because I lost sight of what I was doing in those places, but I love being here. And one of the reasons why I love being here so much is because I have never known a more responsive group of people. Look, I pray and I hope that I would preach the gospel unashamedly, no matter if the people hated me for it, but I am not ashamed to say it is wonderful, and it is so exciting to get to do this every Lord's Day morning with a group of people that love the Word of God, and furthermore, they love me. I love being here because of how responsive you guys are to the exercise of spiritual giftedness. Folks, look, if you are not currently exercising your gift here at Grace Life Church, you yourself are missing out on an incredible blessing, because most of the Christians that gather here on a Lord's Day morning, they do respond in great delight to your gift. And when they do respond to your gift, look, I'm not quite as spiritual as I ought to be, which means whenever people do respond to the giftedness God has given to me, it's encouraging to me. And it will be to you as well. And very often, Christians will love you because of your ministry to them. And more importantly, they will praise God. Let me give you an example. In speaking to the church at Corinth about their over and abundantly financially being generous to the starving Christians in Jerusalem, Paul says this: in the service that you performed, it's not only supplying for the needs of God's people, it's not just putting food on their mouths, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It's not just meeting the physical needs of the people, well, they're thanking you for it, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So he says, because of the service by which you approved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your profession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their heart will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Did you hear it? Okay, so because of the grace God has given to you, and because you are exercising that grace that God has given to you, the Christians in Jerusalem, they are going to worship God. And also, they love you. My friends, when you exercise the grace that God has given you for ministry, whatever that grace happens to be, whether it is speaking or serving, and you do so in full dependence upon God, so that the Spirit of God is the author of your service, God's people will love you and they will praise Him. Doesn't that excite you? That ought to excite you a little bit, because the possibilities here are absolutely amazing. That the God who saved you, the God that was so gracious to you to redeem you from your fallenness, the God that saw your sinfulness and determined to send His Son into the world to die for you and to save you and to redeem you, the very God that sees the sins that you even commit right now as a Christian, but His Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and Christ lives to make intercession for you, that very God that has been so gracious to you will be praised by other people because of something you do? I mean, how could a Christian not want to be a part of that? Like, if you have genuine gratitude to the God that saved you and you want people to worship and praise Him, that doesn't just mean that you evangelize unbelievers, because you do. Missions exist. Evangelism exists, because worship doesn't. We want God to be worshiped by everyone, which means we share the gospel with everyone. But if you want God to be praised, another route you can take is to use your gifts inside of the body. Because according to Peter right here in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you do that, God will be glorified. If you do it, people will praise God because of the grace that He has given to them through you. That's why you exist. That's why you were made. Look, apart from this, there's not even a reason for you to be here. This is the reason I have received God's grace and salvation. That my life would serve as a means, a channel, to bring praise to the living God. So why in the world would I say at this point, nah, I'm good. Just not for me. I really just have too much going on in my life right now. I don't have the time. What would become of my retirement if I began to do this? No. No, I come to realize that God does not exist for me. I exist for Him. And one of the most profound ways that that evidences itself is in the exercise of the gift that God has given to me, so that other people, as a consequence of the gift in this God has given to me, will praise and glorify Him. That's why Peter ends the way that he does. I mean, because he can contain himself no longer. You think about this. Think about the progression of what's going on. He's talking about all of these responsibilities. He gets to this point, and it's as if this pact that we've just been talking about has clicked in Peter's mind, and he says, man, this is incredible. You mean whenever I exercise the gift in this, it's not even my own, but something that God has given to me, and I exercise that on behalf of the other people, as I exercise this gift in this inside of the body to the glory of God, God is going to be glorified, that people are actually going to worship God because of this thing that is taking place in my life by the grace of God? It makes perfectly good sense, the reason that he ends with a doxology here. He can contain himself no more. And so he says in verse 11, through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What else could he say? I mean, it's obvious. Peter's one concern here is to establish the priority of the glory of God. He is jealous for the glory of God. To Him belongs. Notice that possessive word. To who? To Christ belongs. It is fitting. It is His due. To Christ is due glory and dominion forever and ever. End of story. Amen. So be it. Peter is jealous for God's glory. But that was not always the case, was it? That wasn't always the case. So don't remember. I mean, don't forget, this is Peter. Think back to the Gospels. Think back to the Gospel accounts. Peter was one of those men that was squabbling and arguing with each other as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Was he concerned with the glory of God at that point in time? No. He was concerned with his own glory. On another occasion, Peter was the one who said, Lord, you know what? Even if everyone else falls away, even if everyone on the whole planet denies you, I'll never do it. Boy, that sounds like a self-glorifying statement. I'm sure he could have cloaked it in, you know, Christian humility, that, well, God is so worthy, I would never deny Him. But if nothing else, Peter's own failures would make clear to him at this point in time that his future ministry as an apostle was never going to come as a result of his own power as a man. But it would come about as a result of something purchased for him by Jesus Christ. And that's why he says what he says right here. Notice that little prepositional phrase, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So what does Peter know now? What has changed in the mind of Peter? I mean, what took him from being an inconsistent and an erratic man to being a man that declares the gospel at Pentecost unashamedly? What took Peter from being the man that he was to being the man that opens up the gospel to the Gentile world? What took Peter from being the man that he was to becoming a part of the very foundation that establishes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What made the difference in his life? The Holy Spirit descended upon him on the day of Pentecost. And why did the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost? Peter answers that question in his sermon on that day. The Holy Spirit has come because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, it purchased this gift for Peter, and it purchased that gift for you as well. And so Peter is saying, if any praise is ever offered to God because of my ministry, it will only be because of what Christ has done. Isn't that so cool? I mean, so I'll pick on the musicians because there's some of you in the front here and one in the back. I mean, Rich and Aaron and Christine and Tim and Charlotte, Macy. Isn't that cool that if God is praised, if God is ever praised, if anyone ever worships God because of you serving in your giftedness inside of the body, the only reason God is going to be praised, sure, you're doing it, but the only reason God is going to be praised is because of what Christ did for you as an individual. That is incredible, and it frees you up to have a motivation to do what God has called you to do. It will only be because of Christ. Look, if anyone ever praises God because of the preaching of the Word from Grace Life Church, it will only be because of what Christ has done. Because apart from what Christ has done, not a single bit of it would be a possibility. You know, for you moms and dads with small children, okay, as we're doing the work of discipling our kids, and sometimes it feels kind of like headbutting a brick wall because you're not even sure they're on the same planet when you're reading the Bible to them. Right? At that point, you need to recognize if your kids, if they ever come to the point where they worship and they glorify God because of that teaching ministry that God has given to you, it's only because of the work of Jesus Christ in their life and in your life. It all is in Christ, literally Jesus Christ alone. Because anything of value that I have, anything of worth that I possess, has come to me through Him. Why? Because I am just a vessel. In fact, according to the Bible, I'm not even a particularly nice vessel. But God has placed a priceless treasure inside of it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so, my friends, here is the vision of a God-centered, not a man-centered, but a God-centered view of ministry. God has given you a gift of grace for the purpose of serving others. And the effectiveness of that gift requires a full dependence upon Him. His glory is the ultimate aim of that gift of ministry. And why should that always be our goal? Because it is through the gift of Jesus Christ that every other gift has been given to us. At the very least, ministry to one another is what we owe Him. There's been several of you that it's amazing how these things happen in waves inside of the local church, and God deals with people at the same time. It's no coincidence. But there's been a few of you that have come up to me over the last couple of weeks and said, you know, God has really blessed us financially in the last few months or the last year or so, and we just want to know how we can give and to serve the people in the body. You recognize that even that money is stuff you worked for. You went out and you put in your time. You traded a portion of your life in exchange for that money, and you worked hard for it. And you probably were wore out sometimes working hard and stressed and all of those different things. And so it may seem as though that's a gift that you just want to give. No, that is something that is only given to you because of Christ. You say, but I worked for it. Yeah, who gave you the strength to work for it? Well, God did. Who provided the opportunity for you to have that job? God did. Who sustained your body to be able to do that? Who sustained your mind? God did. But whenever you give and you exercise that gift in the strength that God has supplied for you, because He has, and when you come to recognize that, then whenever you give that gift to the person that's in need and you communicate, this is a gift that I'm giving to you because of something that Christ has done for me, guess what? They love you and they glorify God. That's why we must never settle for mediocrity inside of the body. It's why we must never settle for anything less than a fully genuine Christianity that is seen in the New Testament. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My dear friends, we cannot divorce our obligation to one another from our ultimate obligation to God. We were made to glorify God. We were recreated to glorify God. In God's providence, you are married to the person you are married to the glory of God. You have been providentially placed inside of this body for the purpose of glorifying God. Now, we don't always know what that looks like. We don't always know what it's going to turn out to be. But we do know that because we are in Christ, we're going to glorify Him. It's going to work. The Holy Spirit is going to point people to Christ when we operate the giftedness that God has given to us.